Second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke in the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Listen again for the word of God. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, grant me justice against my opponent. And for a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here ends the reading, and may God bless it to our understanding. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One afternoon after school, a mother was walking down the hallway and she passed by her young son's room. And she noticed that he was on his knees and quite obviously in prayer. But she also could not help notice that he kept repeating the same word over and over and over again. The whole prayer consisted of Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. Well, she was a little confused. She was very glad to see that her son was praying, but she couldn't resist asking, son, are you praying for the people of Tokyo? And without any hesitation, but with a little bit of embarrassment, he said, no, Mom, we had the geography exam today, and I was praying that God would make Tokyo the capital of France. Clearly, that young man had heard Jesus teaching, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. However, it was also likely that he was about to learn what experience teaches about fervent prayer. We have asked without receiving at times, haven't we? We have searched at times and yet not found. We have knocked, and the door has remained shut. Larry Crabb is a Christian psychologist who has written a number of books. In one of them, he talks about being 10 years old, and hearing someone talk about Matthew 21:22, where Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. So young Larry took himself out to the driveway, and he decided that he was going to give prayer a try. And he wanted, at that time in his young life, to be like Superman. So he went out and said, God, I want to fly like Superman, and I believe you can do it, so I'll jump. And I'll take it from there. Larry jumped 4 times, but each time he found himself only about 6 inches further down the driveway. Remembering that experience today, he writes, I had believed and I had asked, just like Jesus said, but I didn't receive. And that there, though, began my 50-year journey of confusion about the nature of prayer. Confusion about prayer. Most of us have experienced some confusion about prayer. Jesus made it sound so simple. But in our experience, it really isn't that simple. So, I mean, what gives? Jesus addresses this issue in the gospel lesson today. He was speaking to his disciples, and he told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. That's how we get into the story. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples to pray always and not lose heart. So he told them this parable about a judge, a really bad judge, a dishonorable judge. And this judge, Jesus said, didn't care about God or anyone else, cared only about himself, his own comfort, his own well-being. Thus, people couldn't trust him. He really didn't dispense justice. Judges like this tended to favor wealthy litigants, people in a position to return the favor. And he certainly wouldn't care anything about the outcome for a poor widow. What could she do for him? But this widow keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and demanding justice. And when she didn't get it, she kept coming back. She kept nagging that judge. She kept bothering him. And Jesus tells us that the judge eventually says, "I will grant her justice so that she will not wear me out with her continually coming." Now, we need to be careful with this parable because it's easy to misread it. Jesus is not saying that God is like this judge. Jesus is not saying that God cares nothing about us. Jesus starts by telling this really terrible story of this really terrible judge, and he says, after the story, he says, "And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." That's Jesus' description of God. Jesus isn't saying God is like that judge. In fact, he's saying just the opposite. He is contrasting the evil judge with our loving God. If an evil judge will help someone just to get that person out of his hair, how much more can we be sure that our loving God will do even better by us? It's important that we not confuse God with this judge, lest we be confused about what prayer is and what prayer isn't. In his book, Following Jesus Without Embarrassing God, real title, Tony Campolo offers 3 insights into what prayer isn't and 4 insights into what prayer is. The first thing that prayer is not, writes Campolo, is magic. Although God could, it's not likely that God would move Tokyo all the way to France for the sake of a geography grade. Could happen, but probably not. See, magic is an attempt to manipulate supernatural powers so we can get what we want. Prayer, on the other hand, is the spiritual surrender so that we can become instruments of the divine will. We can do what God wants us to do. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're not saying something like abracadabra. We are praying that what we pray for is within the spirit of Jesus and the will of God. God is not to be used. God is the ultimate end and not a means to some other end. And the second thing that prayer is not is a reward for being particularly good or spiritual. God doesn't grant prayers because we've earned it. Take this example, for instance. There was a man who was stopped by St. Peter at the pearly gates. And St. Peter said, "Not so fast. We've got a new policy now. You have to tell us that you've done a very good deed." The man said, "Well, I have done a very good deed. I once saw a gang of bikers picking on this little old lady. I went up to the leader. I told him he ought to pick on someone his own size. And I punched him in the stomach. And then I kicked over his Harley." Well, even St. Peter was impressed with that. He said, "That is a good deed. Oh, when did you do this?" The man replied, "Oh, just about 3 minutes ago." See, the third thing that prayer is not is totally understandable. We do believe in miracles, and we've witnessed them, and we continue to pray for miracles, and that's fine. But we've also experienced the frustration of innocent and good people experiencing needless suffering. And that tears us up. Even as dedicated a soul as Mother Teresa of Calcutta was heard to say, "God would have a lot more friends if God treated the ones he does have a little better." We cannot know the mind of God, but we can trust that God is working God's purposes out. There seems to be something paradoxical in a life of prayer. This little verse was penned by an unknown author, but I love it, and I find it very pertinent to our parable this morning. And it goes like this. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I was given nothing that I asked for, but in the end, everything I hoped for. And despite myself, my prayers were answered. I'm among all persons most richly blessed. You see, when we exercise that kind of trust, we learn that God knows our needs far better than we do. Prayer is not magic. It's not a reward or a vehicle for a reward. And it's not completely understandable. Those are the three things that prayer is not. But Campolo goes on to offer four affirmations about what prayer truly is. And the first is that prayer always changes people, even when it doesn't change things. When we center our hands in prayer, we become the recipients of God's grace. Prayer always changes people. Every prayer evokes some change. No prayer is ever wasted. The second thing that prayer helps us to do is to accept our lot. None of us can control what happens around us, but through prayer, we can influence how we react to what happens to us. So rather than ranting about what can't be changed, we can start asking, well, now that this has happened or this situation exists, what can I do? And then we can listen for God to lead us in the direction of right action and to give us the power that we need to carry it out. The third thing that prayer offers us is assurance. Let's think about that widow again in the parable. You know, all she wanted was for that judge to hear her case. And isn't that the essence of prayer? We want our prayers to be heard. We need to be heard. We need to bring that which is deeply in us out. We want the assurance that God loves us and will stay with us through the dark moments as well as the good. And certainly Jesus gives us that assurance in this parable this morning. And the last thing that prayer promises is that God intercedes when we, even when our prayers are inadequate. Scripture reminds us that we don't need to know how to pray as long as we do pray. In Romans, we read that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with us with sighs too deep for words. If we avoid thinking about prayer as something that's magical or simplistic or reward-seeking, we begin to be able to tap into assurance and acceptance and transformation powered by the Holy Spirit. Wow! Those are some great promises that prayer commends to us. You'd think that we'd be on our knees, praying without ceasing. Yet in many places within the family of faith, this is not the case. In a New York Times article, the sorry state of most of the churches in Europe was described. As many of us know, there are pockets of passionate faith throughout Europe, but most places, the official church sits quite empty on Sunday mornings, and Europeans long ago stopped actually going to church. The Times interviewed many people as to why they've stopped attending worship, and naturally there were lots of reasons given. But the one reason that was brought up again and again was the simple fact that most Europeans see prayer as this totally irrelevant and useless practice. It's a whistling in the dark that's a sorry substitute for actually doing something about life's difficulties. The thinking goes, don't go and pray. Go fix it. It seems that once people stopped having the faith that fuels prayer, suddenly the whole of Christian life withered up and looked pale and out of date. If you've given up on prayer, then going to church looks about as useful as a screen door in a submarine. I mean, what's the sense? When Jesus first told this parable about the widow and the judge, he wanted to protect his disciples from just that sort of fate. He knew the way ahead for them would be long and hard, and he wanted them to remember to pray and not lose heart. Jesus taught them this parable, and he taught them to keep the long view in mind in order to make it past those obstacles. In fact, when Luke was writing this very gospel, Christians at that time were being persecuted. It was difficult to be a Christian in those days. It seems that certain that Luke included this parable and his gospel is a way of encouraging Christians to remain faithful, even in the face of persecution, encouraging them to continue praying, even if it didn't seem like their prayers were being answered in that moment. And so the parable ends with the question, when the Son of Man comes, that being Jesus, will he find faith on earth? Now, this would be a very easy verse to skip. We figure we've got the main point already. What does this verse mean? It seems a little out of context, a non sequitur. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? But this verse is the key to the entire parable. Jesus asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And his point is that we can count on God to be faithful. But Jesus is asking whether God can count on us to be faithful. Will he find Christians who have persevered, or will have all the Christians melted away because of persecution or indifference? We here in this country usually aren't at risk of being persecuted for our faith today. But this parable has something to say to us anyway. It promises that God will help us, will grant us justice, will vindicate us, will bless us. But it also reminds us of the need for constant prayer, for crying out to God day and night. Madeline L'Engle, one of my favorite Christian authors, she of A Wrinkle in Time and the whole series of children's books, also wrote a number of works of theology, and she wrote a story of her spiritual journey. And in one of those books, the journal books, in the summer of the great-grandmother, she tells of her struggles with prayer. She tells of a conversation that she said to her mother. She came back from church and she said, "You know, I prayed very badly in church today. I often pray badly when I try to say my prayers at home, but if I stop going to church, no matter how mad church makes me, I stop praying at home, no matter how futile it seems. And then, well, real deep prayer, I guess, is never going to come to me. It's like something like playing the piano. You know what happens when I don't have the time to play the piano for a week or so? My technique falls right apart." Madeline's mother, in her wisdom, says, "It certainly does. It's never very good." Only a mother can say that to a daughter. So Madeline says, "Okay, but at least the very small amount of technique I do have is needed when I try to play the C minor toccata and fugue." And her mother says, "Yeah, you're beginning to play that one quite nicely." Madeline says, "Well, do you think prayer is any easier than the fugue? If I don't struggle to pray regularly, both privately and corporately, if I insist on waiting for inspiration on the dry days or making sure I have the time, then prayer will be as impossible to me as that fugue is without any work at the keyboard." That is very insightful. She understands here what Jesus was saying about the continually coming and crying out to God day and night. She understands, and she articulates so very well here, the need for constant prayer. And so she says, "If I don't struggle to pray regularly, both privately and corporately, if I insist on waiting for inspiration, then prayer will become impossible to me." And that's the point here. That's the heart of this message. The issue that this parable raises then is not whether God is faithful in God's giving to us. The issue is whether we are constant in our praying. And in this parable, Jesus calls us to that constant kind of faith, that kind of constant prayer, that kind of constant belief even when it seems to fly in the face of the facts. It is Jesus' promise that if we live lives of faith and prayer, that we will eventually see God move mountains for us, and we'll see wonders that no one could have predicted. Jesus asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Let us answer, "Yes, you will find me believing and praying and expecting." Yes, Jesus will find faith on earth, and he will find it in our lives. To God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever. May all God's people say, Amen.